Well, as was mentioned, today is Pentecost Sunday, and it's one of the three historical feasts in the Christian calendar that relate to Jesus Christ. So the first one, of course, is Christmas, where we celebrate the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The second one is Easter, where we celebrate the cross and the resurrection. And the third one is Pentecost, when we celebrate the exaltation of our Lord and the giving of the Holy Spirit to His church. So Pentecost is simply that. It's the anniversary of the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church for the empowerment of the church with the proclamation of the gospel for all the peoples of the world, and to display this power through radically transformed lives of its proclaimers. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the superiority of the new covenant from Hebrews chapter 8, taking a break from our series in Luke this morning. So a covenant is with God, is a relationship that God establishes with the people of His choosing. You might remember such language being used with Adam or Noah or Abraham or Moses or David or the Israelites. And God's covenants, as we read through the Bible, we see are one-sided agreements in that He alone picks the people and He alone sets the terms of faithfulness. And yet belonging to a covenant is much more for our blessing than His. We're so blessed to be a recipient of God's covenant love and to live in service to Him, especially in the blessings of the new covenant. So please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8, and we'll consider some of the blessings of the new covenant this morning. But we'll read the passage as we go, and I'll explain it then. But there are many aspects to the new covenant that the Lord Jesus Christ established, a lot more than are even in Hebrews chapter 8. But today we're only going to look at the ones that are in Hebrew 8, and as Hebrew 8 quotes Jeremiah 31. And what we learned this morning is that the Lord Jesus brought us a superior covenant, one that's full of forgiveness and full of the Spirit, and He administrates all its blessings for us from heaven. So Jesus Christ is simply superior. That's the message of the book of Hebrews, if you've ever studied it. And chapter 8 is the highlight of a discussion about His priesthood and His covenant and comparing it to Moses' priesthood and Moses' covenant, which really just served as predicting what would become as more spectacular promises with the new. And so in verses 1 to 7 today, we see that Jesus Christ's priesthood is superior priesthood. And verses 8 to 13, that Jesus Christ's covenant is a superior covenant. Now, we're actually right in the middle of a discussion that's going on in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 5 through 7, there's a very long discussion about the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And these first seven verses in chapter 8 actually summarize it. And it's the conclusion, if you will. So we're jumping into a conclusion of one discussion about how much greater Jesus' priesthood is. And it's really an introduction to a discussion of the covenant, which continues from chapters 8 through 10. And we're just looking then in the beginning from verse 8 through 13, the introduction by quoting from Jeremiah 31 about the new covenant. This is the beginning of the discussion. So that's where we are in the book of Hebrews. We're right in the middle. And Hebrews 8 is the chapter that we turn to see how much greater the new covenant is. It's the superior priesthood of Jesus and the superior covenant that was established. So let's take a look at this priesthood first. So let me read to you the first few verses. Now, the point of what we're saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would not have been no occasion to look for a second. So as we start this chapter, Jesus Christ is described as the high priest who's already enthroned in heaven. the priest and the king, the one after the pattern of Melchizedek that was brought up in chapter 7, ministering on behalf of his people. And he holds both these offices in a manner that supersedes the old order. Now, we looked at this, so this is really an extension of our Easter series this morning, because remember, in Easter, we looked at Psalm 110 and Hebrews 7, and how Jesus is the true priest according to Melchizedek, both a king and a priest. Now, the focus now here is even more to the point of the priesthood. The argument is that the Levitical priests only served as a shadowy sanctuary, one in which only imperfect correspondence was maintained in any way through symbols. But Jesus Christ serves as the true and eternal sanctuary and serves there with unrestricted access to God. So the priestly ministry of offering gifts and sacrifices for sins, according to the law of Moses, was set up as a copy of a vision of heavenly realities, foreshadowing something better to come. And Moses received detailed instructions for the tabernacle, and it was used in the temple as well on Mount Sinai, when it said in Exodus 25:40, "See that you make them after the pattern for them, which was shown to you on the mountain." And that phrase gets repeated a lot, actually, in the Old Testament as they're erecting the tabernacle, just as shown on the mountain. The complete section can be found in Exodus 25-40, if you want to look there, if you're interested in understanding more. Exodus 25-40. The whole Levitical system was sanctioned by God for that period of redemptive history. And this system contained an inherent limitation and its validity, since it was given as a copy, as a preparation, as for the reality that is really in heaven, the ministry of the Son of God. But by it, Yahweh safeguarded a proper approach to himself as the most holy God. Yahweh set up a system for worship where he could dwell closer to his people than ever before. And the physicality of the tabernacle and the priesthood made this possible at the time. And yet, even then, they would sense that God was sending something even greater to serve his people. Jesus Christ would provide the superior fulfillment to the system. Again, it's noted that Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi, and so he was unqualified as a Levitical priest. But the point is that Jesus transcends the whole system after being a pattern of after Melchizedek, as he mentioned in chapters 5 through 7, meaning he's above it all as the very Son of God. So now all of this that I've just mentioned is clarified in Hebrews chapter 9. So if you just flip over there to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, we can read here, starting in verse 11, Hebrews 9. "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." And then if you skip down to verse 24, "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And so Jesus is the high priest and the sacrifice. The Levitical system was necessary as worship under the old covenant, but the new covenant worship through Jesus has replaced it as superior. Jesus has offered up himself as the guilt offering once for all time for the sins of all his people. And Jesus Christ continues to minister on our behalf from heaven, administrating all the blessings to us. So it's a superior ministry, as it says in verses 6 and 7. Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old covenant. Jesus' priestly ministry is better because it's based upon a better covenant, which would be the better promises that we're talking about in a moment here from Jeremiah 31. Jesus Christ's ministry in the cross and on the cross and in his resurrection was effective. It actually did something. It didn't just anticipate the coming of the Messiah. It was himself securing his people's acceptance before God the Father. And Jesus' ministry in the Holy Spirit provides the means that we need to persevere and to attain eternal inheritance. that means was not available in the same strength under the old covenant. The second covenant was necessary because of the unfaithfulness of the people under the first. They did not and could not keep the holy law of God, and the history of the Old Testament just traces this out. Yet this too is part of the purpose of the first covenant. It was really just to show the sinfulness of mankind. God's intent was to make the first one temporary, to magnify his holiness and humanity's sinfulness. The second covenant was enacted because the first could not and was not designated to achieve all the promises regarding all the glory and the grace that would come through the Messiah. God desired to make redemptive history progressive so as to magnify his grace and mercy, and above all to magnify his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, as Redeemer, Priest, and King. So Jesus Christ's priesthood is a superior priesthood, and the application really of this part of this gospel, or this part of Hebrews 8, is simply in the realm of enriching our knowledge of God and his purposes, knowing what he has designed in the history of redemption and how he's brought it about causes our faith to develop and our worship to deepen. We need to appreciate more fully the old covenant too, to so understand more fully the new covenant. We don't just simply reject the old covenant because, oh, it's old, or that was before, right? It's not like it's irrelevant, but we take pleasure in the proper perspective of God in history. Remember, the tabernacle and its system was the fullest revelation and opportunity for true worship for the people of God yet at the time. God provided for a very real, sensory type of experience for the people to draw near to him and he to them. But then the Son of God appeared, and he said, "Something greater than the temple is here." Jesus Christ is the perfect propitiation of blood for the people of God, the true sacrifice for true sin, the true high priest who entered the true tabernacle of heaven. Jesus Christ fully bridges the holy separation between God and people. And Jesus Christ opens up a new access of full worship and enjoyment of God by his people. It's simply a superior covenant, one that we'll see here in a moment is full of forgiveness and full of the Spirit, and he administrates all these blessings for us from heaven. So if Jesus' priesthood is superior, also the covenant is superior, and there's a prophecy here quoted from Jeremiah 31 in extension here, a huge piece from verses 8 through 12 and then through 13 and a conclusion. For he finds fault with them when he says, and then he quotes Jeremiah, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now, the assumption by the author of Hebrews is that the prophecy of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31 and elsewhere is for all the peoples of the world, not just the physical descendants of Abraham. That's part of the glory of the new covenant. For example, Isaiah speaks to this. "I am the Lord, I've called you in righteousness," speaking of his servant. "I will uphold you and watch over you and appoint you as a covenant to the people and as a light to the nations." And in Isaiah 49, he says, "I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." So this new covenant contains a multitude of new realities for the new order, for the new people of God. And one has to read all of the New Testament to really understand them all. But three promises in particular appear here from Jeremiah. Three promises. One, first, God puts his law into our hearts and minds. That's the first one. God puts his laws into our hearts and minds. The second one is that God allows each and every one of his people to know him intimately. God allows each and every one of his people to know him intimately. And third, God removes our sin permanently and completely. God removes our sin permanently and completely. So first, God puts his laws into our hearts and minds. The new covenant promises making a new heart and a new mind, and so making us obedient through the Holy Spirit. This contrasts with the old covenant, because now in the new covenant, obedience would be and could be more thorough by God's people. It's a radical empowerment for a whole new level of the purity of the people of God. We can actually be more righteous than those under the first covenant. So some passages of importance here are Ezekiel 36, 25 and following, John 3, 5 and following, and Romans 8, 1 and following. So Ezekiel 36, 25 says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. So he's speaking about the new covenant to come here. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. So we see the promise already comes from Ezekiel 36 as well in the new covenant. And Jesus said in John 35, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, as I said this to you, that you must be born again. And that's how one enters the new covenant, being born again by the Spirit of God. And he causes changes in our lives, as Romans 8 talks about. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in this likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. And our whole life changes because the Holy Spirit is resident within us as Christians. Well, the second part of the new covenant, so the first one is God puts his laws in our minds and our hearts. A second promise from the new covenant is God allows each and every one of his people to know him intimately and closely. The new covenant promises a deep personal relationship with God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In contrast with the old covenant, is now in the new covenant, all the people of God can relate personally to him and know him well. Everyone in the covenant community can have a privileged relationship with God. It's not just something for Moses or for the priests or for the prophets, but for every one of us to enjoy God's presence. Romans 8:14 says, for you are all being led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father, and that personal relationship that we have with God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, Romans continues. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. And Galatians 4:6 simply says, because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so we have this deep personal relationship with God that was not the experience of the old covenant worshiper. That closeness with the Spirit was only for certain ones that were chosen as leaders of the group. Third, in the new covenant, God removes our sin permanently and completely. The new covenant promises that the Messiah would finally and fully rescue us from sin and give us assurance of this in the Holy Spirit. The contrast with the old covenant is that now in the new covenant, the historical realization of this has finally come. This hope had been proclaimed throughout the Old Testament and reenacted in all their sacrifices. And so perhaps this is one of the most important of the three, the most important of the three that our author is listing this morning. But to serve God with an unburdened soul a free conscience, and with the Spirit, keeping one in holiness is one of the greatest joys of living as a Christian. Let me say that again. To serve God with an unburdened soul because your sin is taken care of, and a free conscience that God has released you even from that, and with the Spirit to keep one in holiness, because he's written your laws and hearts, laws on his heart, on your heart and mind, is one of the greatest joys of living as a Christian, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, Hebrews 10 is a wonderful chapter, but there's one verse that suffices for now, just to read to you for Hebrews 10, 14. For by one offering, he's perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And finally, note that although these promises have been fulfilled in the new covenant, they were not non-existent under the old covenant, but they were only realized to a lesser degree. God communicated his law, but he didn't instill it in their minds and hearts. Right? God was present with his people, but not like he was in the person of Christ and in the person of the Holy Spirit. God forgave sin, but only in promise for the one who would come, and now he has come. And when you think about the future, there's more for us to gain in the future as well, more to be realized, because although we can conform our lives to the will of God through his Spirit to some degree here and to an increasing degree, we're still burdened by the baggage that comes in our lives and is there as the flesh wages spiritual warfare against us, and we don't live perfect lives. But on that day, we will live perfectly when we make it to heaven. And then we will also know God as we are known. We know God more intimately than those under the old covenant because of the Spirit within us. But yet we still don't know God fully. We never will fully know him, but we will know him in much more fullness than when his glorious presence comes when Jesus returns. And third, even though we've received the forgiveness of sin and we understand that, we're going to receive the completion of it in our soul and body in resurrection glory when Jesus Christ returns. So there's more to come. It's a progression, you see, throughout the history of redemption. Well, finally, the covenant change is complete, then he says. And speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So the author of Hebrews sums up his presentation by explaining why the covenant's called new. Simply put, it's because the old one has been rendered obsolete, and it's gone. God has fully accomplished his purposes through the old covenant that he made with Moses on Sinai, and he would no longer be using it directly in his redemptive plan anymore, but only as a background to highlight the greater glories of his eternal Son. The fading away of the first covenant that's being talked about here could refer to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, or just a natural dissolution that would occur as the new covenant order took over, or perhaps even both. There's also an implicit warning here in this passage because of certain tendencies that people have and some actual problems that people have with Judaizers, people wanting to return to Judaism. So we must not seek to return to the old covenant. We can't if we're in Christ Jesus. And he's warning those who he's writing to. And we must not mix in old covenant practices with new covenant realities for the sake of nostalgia. So the warning still stands. Beware of people who have a strong fascination with Jewish things. Because our fascination is to be with Jesus Christ and his fulfillment of things, not the old covenant. This insults God and Christ and the explicit purposes of glory and grace in the new covenant that's superior. The point of Hebrews 8 is that God has made a new covenant mediated through Christ, the crucified, risen one, the reigning king, ministering as a priest for his people. The Lord Jesus is our new covenant high priest. He brought us a superior covenant that's full of forgiveness and full of the Spirit, and he administrates all the blessings for us from heaven. Now, the whole story of the history of redemption is an amazing and awesome story, and this is only a brief, quick overview, really. We've grown in our appreciation a little bit of the Old Covenant, hopefully, but if you want to read about the Old Covenant, just read the book of Exodus. It gives you all the terms of the Old Covenant right there. And we've grown, hopefully, in our experience of the New Covenant. And if you want to read about all the terms, if you will, there, read the book of Hebrews. Actually, the book of Hebrews is written as a homiletical piece. It's written as a sermon, if you will. And it only takes 50 minutes, I timed it, to read the whole book. Yeah. So you can read the whole book of Hebrews in 50 minutes. It's actually not that long. And you can get all there is about the New Covenant. And hopefully we've grown in our anticipation of what's yet to come to us. So our Lord Jesus is ministering in our heavenly sanctuary. Christ, Romans 8:34 says, Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather he who is raised, who sits at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. In this new priestly ministry, what this intercession means is he's performing a superior liturgy, if you will. He's bringing all the benefits and blessings and the effects of the new covenant to full expression in our life. That's what he's doing. He's dispensing all the grace he purchased for us on the cross as we need it to do his will in this world. So we should take home and consider the three blessings of the new covenant that were articulated in Hebrews 8 or Jeremiah 31. And again, they are these. The new covenant has made us a new mind and heart, and so makes us obedient through the Spirit. That's what we learned. So the question might be, how can we live empowered by the Spirit for a greater obedience and joy? Think about that. Pray about that. How can you live an even more Spirit-empowered life full of obedience and joy due to the fact that you've been given a new mind and a new heart in Christ Jesus? Second, the new covenant has established a deep personal relationship with God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, something that you enjoy, that we even take for granted as we talk to God throughout our day and talk to God in special times. But how can we keep growing in that relationship and deepen that relationship, enrich that relationship, add content to it by the work of the Spirit in our life? So that's a question to be thinking about. And third, the new covenant Messiah has fully rescued us from sin and given us assurance by the Holy Spirit. So if that's the case, how might we serve him more boldly in the Spirit now that we're forgiven? The scriptures say, forgetting what lies behind and pressing on for what lies ahead to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So how can we boldly live our lives, having been forgiven completely and fully from all those things in our past, knowing that we're forgiven should embolden us to serve God all the more? Think about that as well. Don't let your past hold you down. Pentecost, you see, is a time to celebrate such realities of the Holy Spirit and the new covenant and reflect on these kinds of questions. The Lord Jesus, again, has brought us a superior covenant, one that's full of forgiveness and full of the Spirit, and he administrates all of its blessings for us from heaven. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we thank you for this day of Pentecost that we can celebrate, Lord Jesus, your exaltation and your dispensing of the Holy Spirit into the church and for its power and its life and its growth and giving us the Spirit too by believing in him, you, Lord Jesus. Pray that you would cause us to think about what it means to have a new mind and heart, what it means to have a deep personal relationship with you, and what it means that our sin is all forgiven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.